Welcome to Shepherd the Hills. It is a beautiful, sunny, little chilly fall day. Great day to be in the house of the Lord and worship the Lord together. Would you stand with us this morning as we worship the Lord? Calling all believers.
The judge is my defense, I'm going free. Right when the gavel fell, I heard the freedom ring through the heart of hell. I'm going free, I'm going free.
I won't go back, Lord.
I won't go back again. That's just not who I am. Lord, I'm a brand new man. I'm going free. I'm on a narrow road. It's paved with grace and hope. It's gonna lead me home. I'm going free. I'm going free. Glory, glory, hallelujah. He threw my shackles in the sea. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Jesus is my name. Glory, 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 hallelujah. He threw my shackles in the sea. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Jesus is my liberty. I'm going free.
I am free.
I am free. Free indeed.
Someday I'll fly, someday I'll fly away on your amazing grace. Your love is my jailbreak, I'm going free.
Glory, glory, hallelujah, he threw my shackles in the sea. Jesus is my
glory, glory,
glory, glory, hallelujah. He threw my shackles in the sea. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Jesus is my liberty. I'm going free.
Praise the Lord. Lord, we worship you this morning, Lord. Lord, we come here and we worship you, and we ask that you would strengthen our faith this morning, Lord. Sing this next chorus. Give me faith.
Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good. Your love is great. I'm broken inside. I give you my life.
Sing it again. Give me faith.
Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love. I'm broken inside. I give you my life.
I may be weak,
'cause I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, my God, you never will. 'Cause I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, my God, you. walking on the water, even when I could not hear. In the middle of it all, when I thought you were a thousand miles away, not for a moment did you forsake me. Forsake me. After all, you are constant. After all, you are only good. After all, you are sovereign.
Yes, you are.
Not for a moment will you forsake. Whispering your promise, even when I could not hear.
I was held, Lord.
I was held in your arms, carried for a thousand miles to show. Not for a moment did you forsake me. After every step, every breath you are there. Every tear, every cry, every prayer. When my heart at my worst, when my world falls down, not for a moment will you forsake.
You may be seated. Let's take some time right now and let's go before the Lord and let's lift up those we know this week who could use some prayer. Maybe there are those who are struggling with some health issues. We know that there are those in our church family who have just recently experienced a loss of a loved one. Maybe there's some anxiety that you're walking through right now, some fear. Let's go before our Lord and lift up these things to Him. Father, we thank you this morning that you gather us. And Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign. And we thank you that you do carry us through all of these things. But Lord, we take this time to lay them at your feet because they're too heavy for our hands. And only you can carry them, Lord. So we ask, Lord, would you be with those who are experiencing some loss this week, Lord? Be with them as they are grieved. Lord, be with those who are just struggling with depression or sadness, Father, would you put your hand of grace on them? Lord, would you be with those who are, and maybe they just find that as the election season, it just unfolds more and more, that they're getting more fearful and anxious. Lord, remind us again that you are King and you sit on the highest thrones. Lord, we just thank you for all this. We lay it all at your feet. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning. For those who may not know, my name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. We have a prayer chapel that is in the back corner over there. It used to be a coat closet, but that's where you'll find me at the end of every service. And if you would like to sit with the pastor to have prayer or some counsel this morning, I would gladly do that with you. But right now, if you would, turn to our screens for our children's message.
Hey, good morning, boys and girls, and welcome back to Shepherd of the Hills. Or should I say, welcome back to Shepherd of the Hills. We're here for some wrestling. Boys and girls, I'm here at the WWE headquarters. Someone said I should come out here, and that was a great suggestion. Boys and girls, people like wrestling. It's fun to watch. It's a little bit staged, but you know what? The athleticism, the size, it is still awesome and cool to watch. There are a lot of people who come to see wrestling, and those people need to hear about Christ too. So I have my mystery box here, and I'm going to take it and turn it to a message about Jesus. So let's see what you place inside. Help me do that today. Oh, man. Oh, boys and girls, look at this bad boy. This is a premium 8-ounce rocket. Let me just, darn it, there's no lighter in there. Well, boys and girls, I have a rocket right here, and these are really cool. I used to play with these as a kid. You would take them, and you put this into the ground. You don't hold it, because it can shoot back at you. But you put it in the ground, and then you light the rocket, and then it goes, and it shoots off into the sky, and then nice, and it's cool to see. Now, boys and girls, when I look at this, and I think about the Bible, and I think about what this actually does in the sky, when you're out in a dark night and you see a firework go off, it immediately draws your attention. You hear that boom and you look over and you see those lights, and there's this feeling of like, oh wow, that's really cool. And then I think about the Christian walk for believers and how we're called to kind of be like this firework. We're called to be like that light that is just shining bright, and people look at our lives and go, wow, what does that person have? What do they have that I don't have? And what we have that they don't have is relationship with Jesus. That's what being a Christian means, to have a relationship with Christ, to be learning more about God through the study of His Word, so that we can be bright and shining, and people look at our lives and go, wow, that person has what I want. So, next time you're playing with fireworks safely with your parents, I encourage you to think about the fireworks and how God wants you to be bright and to be shining His light in the world. And with that in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these kids. I thank you that I can come here to WWE Wrestling Federation headquarters, that I can be talking about you with anybody that I meet. I pray, Lord, these kids can do the same, that they would go out and share what they have through actions as well as through words, that they have a relationship with you. Bless them this week in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Well, I'm going to find somebody and put them on a phone, Nelson. You got to take care. Have a good week. God bless.
Well, the kids can be dismissed to Children's Church in the care room, and we do want to welcome everybody to worship here today, everyone in the sanctuary, back in our parlor, of course, the folks in our foyer, the people who are outside right now. We got some folks there. We got people watching online at home, so welcome to everybody who is with us here this morning. We do have just a couple of things to share with you just by way of announcements today. First of all, if you're visiting with us or it's your first time here in a while, we do have a gift that looks a little like this. It's a white bag, and inside is a water bottle, and inside of the bag as well, you're going to find things to read about the church. You're going to find some movie tickets. There's even a gift certificate in here to our bookstore, which is called Chronicles. Chronicles. It's located just across the way there in the parlor. And it's filled with Bibles and books and all kinds of things that'll help you grow in your faith, including our book of the month, which unfortunately, or I guess fortunately, I don't know how to phrase it, but we actually sold out of. We do have one copy left. It's this one. It's called The Glory of Heaven by John MacArthur. So after the service, I'm going to put this one back there if you're interested in it. But this is the last one we have. We will get more in stock. It's the last weekend of the month, so we'll get a few more in stock, but we'll have a new book of the month next weekend. But The Glory of Heaven, all about our future home with Jesus, the one that he said he's making for us right now. I read this in seminary, read it a number of years ago, just a really good way to look at heaven through the lens of the Bible. It clears up a lot of the misunderstanding that exists in the world. It debunks a lot of the false ideas out there about heaven, and just really gets into the meat of what Scripture teaches, whether explicitly or implicitly. But it's all about the Bible through the, or all about heaven through the lens of the Bible. Again, it's $10, and we'll pay your sales tax on that. But again, this is the last one. It is available, though, at the end of service for anybody who would be interested. When you came in today, you passed by some brown wooden boxes that we call our agape boxes. They're there for tithes and offering and prayer requests. We want to pray for you. So the yellow cards in the seat back will tell us how we can do that if you fill them out and drop those in the agape box. Also, if you'd like us to call you back, we can do that. Just leave a phone number. We'll be happy to have a pastor call you this week. But that is there. And you can do all of that online, too. You can give online. You can submit your prayer requests online. You can get to the Bible teachings online. It's soth.church. Our mobile app is online. Our weekly bulletin is online. I mean, all of it is there. It's a great website. We actually built it from scratch a number of years ago. So it really is a custom-built, custom-designed tool that's got all kinds of great information and tools and resources. So I do want to encourage you, check out the website. The agape boxes are here. And if there's anything you'd like to sit down and pray about with a pastor this morning, our prayer chapel is open, as Jason just mentioned a few minutes ago. And that's there because we value prayer. We want to pray for you and with you. And we recognize that sometimes, you know, you don't want everyone around to hear it. So we have a place that we've set aside intentionally for that. It's also available if you're having a conversation with somebody and it's a little more private or maybe a little more personal and you want to sit down with them and be out of earshot of everybody else. It's totally understandable. So we have that space for that as well. But again, that's our prayer chapel, and it is available all morning. Just a couple of other quick things as we continue. Our youth group is going to have a leaf raking event. It's an assistance event. They do this just about every year. People who would like the youth group to come by and rake their leaves, it's available. It doesn't say it in the bulletin here, but it will be on November 16th. Of course, that's weather permitting. But if you're interested in having the youth group come by and rake your leaves, you can sign up for that at the kiosk right out there in the foyer, and they'd be certainly happy to get you on the list. And again, they do this each year. They usually go to a number of houses, people who, you know, might not be able to do that, but it needs to be done. And so it's a great act of service that they get to do, and then definitely it blesses others. But that'll be November 16th is when they're headed out. Again, if you're interested, you can sign up at the kiosk. We have our family meal. I forgot to mention this at the last service, but we do have our family meals continuing this Wednesday. This week, the menu is going to be a chicken Philly cheesesteak. So instead of beef, it'll be chicken, but it's still going to be a good time. We're going to have toppings, caramelized onions, mushrooms, choice of cheese, salad, dessert. Please bring your own drink. But again, that's 5:15 to 6:15. And you can show up any time in between then and you can get something to eat. You don't have to register. There's no cost. Just come on out. And it really has been a neat thing that we've been doing there because we've watched it kind of grow over these weeks as we've been doing this. And so it's just nice to see people getting together and the relationships and the fellowship that's happening. But that's going to continue this Wednesday, again, 5:15 in the fellowship hall. We do have our Friends for Life ministry selling hoagies for Election Day. That's going to be November 5th this year. The hoagies are $6, and the money goes to support that ministry, and it kind of fuels their tank, you might say, to get them to places where they can be a witness for Christ in the pro-life community. So if you're interested in that, you can sign up, or you can, pre-order, and at the same time, prepay is what we're asking, but you can do that all in the bookstore. It's just a lot easier if we prepay, because then they don't have to track it down. We don't have to worry about remembering and all that stuff. So we do accept card, check, cash, whatever you'd like. It's $6 a piece. Again, all of it goes to that ministry, and then you get a great sandwich. So you can pick that up on the day of the election. If you can't make it that day, just let us know, and we'll be happy to hold it for you until it starts to, you know, grow fuzz and mold and legs and all kinds of things. If that happens, we'll probably throw it away. But up until then, we'll hold on to it for you. But that will be November 5th, and you can sign up and pre-order those things today. We're having another Lunch with the Pastor. This is going to be Sunday, November 24th. I know that's a ways out, but if you're interested in sitting down and having lunch with me, but more importantly, to discuss things of faith, if you have questions about that, if you have questions about anything with the church, this is a great time to do that. We do provide lunch. You can sign up for that there in the kiosk. It is the last Sunday of the month, and that means that we want to introduce to you our missionaries for next month. So if I could just direct our attention back to the screens for our missions announcement.
Good morning, everyone. I just wanted to remind everyone of our November mission projects. First, we have Derek Whitmore, who's continuing his work with Reliant in Orlando, Florida. He did give us a few prayers that he would appreciate if you could keep in mind and keep in your prayers as well. First, he recently started a doctoral program in missiology, which will help him in his work as a missionary and just help him as he's navigating all of the unique features that a missionary has to deal with. He also would appreciate prayers for his wife, Julie, as she's recovering from some health issues as well. We also have our vision project for the month, which is the Salvation Army of Boyertown. Especially as we're approaching the holidays, they always appreciate some extra support as they're feeding a lot of underserved individuals in the community, individuals that just really need the extra help, and also helping with Christmas and gifts for other kids who might not be able to have a Christmas otherwise. So again, we appreciate your support this month and your prayers.
And as Jess mentioned in the video, please do pray about those missionaries and pray about those organizations because we do support them. They do wonderful work. Derek was a youth pastor here for many years. The Salvation Army has a long history in the community of supporting kids and those who are those who are a little underprivileged. So we certainly want to pray for them. If you're able to support them, that would certainly be appreciated. But you can read more information about that online at our website. Just go there, go to the weekly bulletin. You scroll down, you find the missionaries for the month, and there's going to be information there. There might even be links there that you can follow and read more about. One other thing, and that is our Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes are still available. They're in the foyer. If you're interested in taking some, we have, I believe, over 500 boxes that have so far either been checked out or returned or checked out, not yet returned, but we're on a great roll. And so if you're interested in doing that, it would really be appreciated. Because it's just such an effective ministry. You know, statistically, one out of every 10 or so, roughly 10% of the kids who get one of those boxes, they're going to give their life to the Lord, and we're going to see them in heaven. So that's just a great return on the investment. Of course, one life is a return on the investment, but you can't make 10% anywhere. You know, you put that in the stock market, you're not going to get 10%, but you put it in the kingdom, and it certainly will be rewarded. So that's a neat thing. And then also, and this is something I've been sharing all morning, is most of the kids who get these boxes live in areas of the world where they don't have a very long life expectancy. And so getting this to one of them, that they might not be alive in a few years. And it's just the sad reality of some of these places. Not only that, But a lot of these kids have never received a gift at all in their life. And so the idea that the first one they get is one that you packed, that you prayed over, that the Holy Spirit led to them, they open, they get this message, and there's a good chance that they're going to receive that positively and that you're going to be able to meet with them. I mean, how cool would that be? To be in heaven, to be next to somebody, and they're going to go, you know, I'm only here because you sent that box, because you prayed over it and it got to me and I received it. And wouldn't you know, it was just in the nick of time. And so thank you for that. Just imagine that conversation that's going to happen. And there's been millions of kids that have been saved through this ministry. So please do consider that. If you're interested in taking boxes, they are available in the foyer. Well, as always, there's more going on in the church than we can mention on any particular Sunday. So please do check in the bulletin. As I always say, check the bulletin boards, check the website, check the app. You know, we have bulletin boards in the bathroom. You can check there. You can check in the foyer, Facebook, anywhere. We have it up as many places as we can think of. But if you have any questions about any of it, certainly do let us know. And for right now, if I could just invite us all to turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1. And if you don't know where Romans is, you go to the Gospel of Matthew, then there's Mark, then there's Luke, then there's John, then there's the book of Acts, and the next one is the book of Romans, and we're in Romans chapter 1 with a message that I have titled, The Verse That Brought the Church Back from the Dead. The Verse That Brought the Church Back from the Dead, and it's in Romans chapter 1. On Thursday, I think we all know that it's October 31st, and people everywhere are going to be celebrating Halloween. The kids are going to be dressed up in their costumes as their favorite ghost or superhero or action figure or whatever it is, and they're going to be walking around the neighborhoods looking for candy. And this kind of thing, you should know, has been happening for more than 2,000 years. Most people don't know, however, that it began with the Celtic civilization. And what was going on was they were celebrating the end of summer and the beginning of winter. They didn't have these transition seasons like we do that we call fall. They went from summer, the season of life, to winter, the season of death. And legend had it that on October 31st, those two seasons met. And when the season of life ran into the season of death, that all kinds of weird, anomalous things would happen in the evening. All kinds of supernatural things would happen according to the tradition. Now, that's not something we celebrate in the church, per se. That's just a little history lesson in case you're ever on Jeopardy and they say, where did Halloween start? You're going to have the answer. But we do celebrate something that happened October 31st. And interestingly enough, it also involves the dead coming to life. More specifically, the dead church coming to life. It's an event that we have come to call the Reformation. And it happened on October 31st, 1517, when a young German monk by the name of Martin Luther posted a document called the 95 Theses to the door of the Catholic Church wall. And he declared a sort of holy war on the Catholic legal system, on the papacy, on kind of the way they did just about everything. But for Martin Luther, it all started 7 years earlier in 1510. It's kind of an interesting story. But at that time, he had been a monk for 5 years. And he was on his way to Rome to participate in a service. He was going to teach there and take communion there. And so he got there and he did that. But afterwards, he went to this place called the Sola Sancta, which is a Latin word that translates to holy staircase. Not something Batman would say, holy staircase, Robin. No, the Holy Sancta. It was this piece of stairs that was believed to be the stairs that Jesus Christ went up when he ascended toward Pontius Pilate at Pontius Pilate's home. And so a portion of those stairs is there in Rome, and the tradition was that when a person showed up, what they would do is they would get down on their hands and knees, and they would crawl up these stairs very slowly, very painstakingly. They would pray. They would chastise themselves. They'd kiss the ground as they ascended these stairs. Again, could take hours. But the belief was that if you did that, every stair you ascended would be more time off of your purgatory sentence later. So there is Martin Luther, and he's on these stairs there in Rome, and he's on his hands and knees, and he's down on the ground, and he's praying, and he's meditating, and he's kissing the floor. And right about that time, he had this revelation. And he thought to himself, you know, this isn't what Jesus wanted for us. He didn't die on a cross so that we would climb these stairs forever. And he realized that everything he was doing, all of his work and all of his motivation, that all of it was done out of fear. He was afraid of judgment, afraid of purgatory. He was afraid of God, and so he climbed these stairs, and he prayed, and he repented over and over and over and over again, took hours doing it. He was afraid of being found wanting. He was afraid of not hearing the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He was just plain scared, and so it was fear that was motivating him. So at that moment, there on his hands and knees on these stairs, on this sola sancta there in the Roman church, he said, you know what? The Bible tells us the just shall live by faith. And that's actually the verse that we're going to look at this morning. It's the verse that began the Reformation in the heart of Martin Luther, which then 7 years would lead to the Reformation of the church as he posts this 95 thesis, this document of 95 complaints, all itemized out, all very clearly written and described, of reasons he thought everybody was getting it wrong. And he posted that to the door 7 years after the Holy Stairs, and the Reformation begins in the church, and it spreads like wildfire, and we are products of that very event. And so if you want something else to celebrate this Thursday, this is it. The resurrection of the spiritually dead church to something that's alive and vibrant and growing. It's the night that the spiritually dead were spiritually alive. By the way, it is that single event, the Reformation, that led the church to be what it is we recognize today as the church. And every denomination, the Baptist and the Methodist and the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and the Charismatics and the Calvary Chapels, and all of them can trace their roots back to October 31st, 1517. So this morning, I want to look at this verse that changed Martin Luther. The verse that sparks a return to the Bible, a verse that prompted a departure from legalistic tradition, the verse that reminded the church that relationship is always more important than religion, the verse that fundamentally changes the way we look at God, the verse that brought the church back from the dead. Notice what it says in Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so that's the verse that changed Martin Luther. That's the one that sparked the conviction. That's the one that led to the 95 thesis. That's the one that led to the Reformation. That's the one that led Martin Luther to declare very publicly, as it's recorded in history, he was arrested for all of this, as you might imagine. It didn't go well for him initially. And so he was persecuted by the church authorities. They had him there on trial, and they were saying, "Are you going to recant all of this stuff? Are you going to say that you made it up, that you were mistaken? Are you going to repent of this terrible sin that you brought upon the church? Are you going to go back on all of these things for everyone to know?" And he said very famously, "Here I stand and I can do no other." And so it's this verse that led him to the conviction that caused him to stand up in defiance of a legalistic system and tell them that no matter what, he was following the Lord. And so this is the verse. It is the one that brought the church back from the dead. And there's five key things that I want us to just take away from it this morning. And the first is to just notice how it was regarded by Paul when he wrote these words. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now understand, that is not a small statement. Because Paul lived at a time when the gospel was not appreciated by anybody, really. The Jews, they didn't like the gospel. That's why they told Peter he wasn't allowed to preach. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, it says they commanded him not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. It's a gospel the Gentiles didn't particularly care for because it challenged them and it challenged their pagan gods and their pagan worship, and they all had their own sacrifices and rituals and traditions. And here comes this gospel that's supposed to be higher than all of it. And of course, it's no secret that Rome didn't particularly care about it. And the reason for that is just simply they were threatened by Jesus. I mean, here is this man who has been dubbed the king of the Jews. Well, he's not Caesar. And so anybody who's taking the loyalty of people away from Caesar becomes a political threat. That's why Paul was even going to Rome in the first place, because he was arrested for preaching. Philosophers of the day would say that the gospel was unsophisticated. Ordinary people didn't want to hear it. And so for Paul to stand up and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, that is no small thing. And really today, nothing is different, is it? I mean, the world by and large doesn't appreciate the gospel even now. Science will say that the Bible is nothing more than disproven mythology. Scholars will say that the people who believe in the Bible are naive and ignorant, and they just need more education. Philosophy will say that it limits your mind, and you'll never achieve all that you can be in this world if you're bound by the constraints of the Bible. Culture will say that it's intolerant, that it's backward, that it's bigoted, that it's abusive. Psychology will even say that people who believe it may have been abused, or that we're brainwashed for thinking that this book is actually legitimate and relevant in today's day and age. Unbelievers will respect the Quran of Islam. They will respect the Vedas of the Hindus, but they will hate and dismiss and block and ban and outlaw the gospel of Jesus. And so for a person to stand up today even and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that's not an easy thing to do in today's day and age. And when you do, people will attack you. You probably have experienced that. Your family will treat you differently, or people will attack your family. They'll attack you because of your church or your business or your ministry. If you're in politics, they're going to say you're a threat to national safety. If you're on a school board and it's discovered that you go to church, all of a sudden you're a threat to the children. And so when Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel to the people of Rome, nonetheless, this is no little thing. Now, fast forward 1,500 years, and you're at Martin Luther, banging that list to the Roman Catholic door. At a time when the church had drifted from the importance of the gospel in everyday life, and more broadly, really, the importance of Scripture as an authority in the church. And instead, the priests were the authority, and the bishops, and the popes, and the cardinals, and the monks, and all of them, they were the authority. The average person at the time, they couldn't read, so they needed the priest to tell them what it says, and they trusted them implicitly. The law of the time was such that the church was the government, and so the church had the right to tax people and arrest them and try them and find them guilty and sentence them and execute them. And so you have this system where the Bible is not appreciated as it should be, and instead the church leaders are first in authority over people's lives. I was part of a very odd Facebook group for about 2 hours one time. It's kind of a funny story. The Facebook page was called Ask a Catholic Priest. Now, I don't know how I got into this group, but I found myself in this group called Ask a Catholic Priest. So I was scrolling through just to kind of read what it was, and the whole idea was that Catholics could go on there and they could ask Bible questions and faith questions, and a priest would answer the question. Well, there was this one woman who had asked a question that nobody was answering, and the question was this: if I'm away from home, suppose I'm on vacation, and I can't get to my Catholic church, or another Catholic church for that matter, is it okay for me to go to another church and worship? Well, nobody was answering, so I did. And I said, absolutely, go to church. And I put in my comment something like, you're not saved by the name on the sign. You're not saved by the decor on the walls. You're not saved by going into a particular building. You're saved because of your relationship with Jesus Christ and the finished work of the atonement on the cross. And so, yes, if it's a Baptist church, go to a Baptist church. Now, they're going to look different. They're going to sound different. But go and worship. God wants you in fellowship. Do not forsake the gathering as some are in the habit of doing. And so I answered that question. It's interesting. Her question never got any response, but my answer did. And that Catholic priest who ran that page did not appreciate what I had to say. And he came on there and he replied to my thing in a way that everybody could see it. And he basically said, how dare you? You have no authority, and this is his words, you have no authority to interpret Holy Scripture. You've not been commissioned by the Mother Church. It's obvious you don't know what you're talking about. You've never done this before. Well, we had a conversation back and forth. All that to say, within 2 hours, I was banned for life. But that's how it went. The authority was not the word. The authority was this individual. Now, some people might not think that's inherently a bad thing. You know, after all, priests did go through school to understand this stuff, and theologians did, and pastors did. Our pastors here are all very well-educated men. And besides, we do trust other authorities in our life. We trust doctors to tell us what's wrong with our body. We trust lawyers to advise us on the law. We kind of sort of trust the elected officials to make decisions and inform the community about what's going on. And so why not the priest? I mean, after all, this is what they do. This is their expert work. You go to a mechanic shop, most of us don't know anything about cars. We have to trust that what they're telling us is correct. So why is this any different? And then the answer is really twofold. A, because each person is commanded to take that responsibility of their own spiritual life. In Joshua 1, it says, keep this book of the law always on your lips. It says, meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do all that's commanded in it. Now, you hear that, I read that, and I'm thinking, that sounds like a command that I'm supposed to do this. This isn't up to someone else to do it for me. I have to take the responsibility to understand what God has for me as he has revealed in his word. And so it's a command, it's a responsibility, but also because just practically speaking, there is so much more to lose here. You know, Jesus said it well. He said, don't be afraid of the one who can kill the body, but not the soul. He said, be afraid of the one who can throw the body and the soul into eternal fire. Now, that isn't to say don't be informed about all that other stuff, too. I mean, definitely understand what your doctor's saying, ask good questions, get second opinions, all that stuff. Just to say that if you trust a doctor and they mess up, well, whatever that is, it's going to have a limit to it. You trust a lawyer and they mess up, there's going to be a limit to that. But if you put that kind of unquestionable trust in a religious leader and they mess up with your soul, that will last forever. And so the Reformation brought people back to the Bible. That's why every week we start by saying, open your Bible to a book and a chapter. We're always in the Bible. You don't have one, they're in the pews. You don't like that one, they're in the bookstore. You don't like any of those, we've got some we can give out. We can lend you. There's free ones on your phone. Use a Bible. Read along. I mean, otherwise, you're not going to know if I'm making any of this stuff up. I could be like reading a comic book up here and you wouldn't even know it. So you got to read and follow and be with me. And so it changed how the gospel was regarded. He says, I am not ashamed of it. no matter what anyone else says. Second, it reminded us of what has been revealed in verse 17. It says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, that's not something we hear a lot about these days. At least, it's not a very popular topic in the modern church. We hear a lot about God's mercy. We love to talk about his love and compassion and grace, and the grace abounds and amazing grace, and by grace that we're saved. But when's the last time we heard a message on righteousness, on God's holy standard? Because yes, he is righteous, and he has a holy standard, and he has an expectation of worship and living and conduct and holiness. And personally, I think that God has got to be tired with looking down at a world and looking at a church that has turned worship into entertainment more than it has anything else in a lot of places. I can just imagine that he's tired of seeing things like that, because he does have standards and he does have expectations. I think he's probably tired of seeing his Bible pushed out of the pulpit and other things brought in. Because yes, he is holy. The righteousness of God is revealed. But also notice it says that word revealed. You know, that word literally means, from the Greek, it means to uncover something that was hidden. In other words, God's righteousness is not self-evident to us. Now, it's on display for all the world to see. Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. You can look out at the world and see the glory of God. You can see his glory in the diversity of life. You can see his glory in the variety of colors in the spectrum. You can see it the way living things interact with living things, the way that, say, bees rely on flowers and flowers rely on bees. That's a very interesting combination. Or that birds will chirp and they'll sing their song right before dawn so that the green plants and all the living things around them will open up at the cellular level and receive the ultraviolet light and the rays that are coming from the sun. Without the birds doing that, they would miss the morning. You know, I was learning this week about when beavers build dams. I didn't know this, but when they build a dam and the water ponds behind it, within a day or two, a whole ecosystem starts to develop, and fish will be in there, and animals and frogs and snakes and all kinds of things will be attracted to this pond. Other animals will come down and drink because now the water is calm and it can be seen, and birds will come. And before long, because of this beaver's dam, there will be a whole society that's been built up around this thing. The glory of God is on display. It just isn't understood. Paul says the natural person doesn't understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. And all of that tells us this very simple truth that they have to be revealed. For in it, verse 17, the righteousness of God is not self-evident, not discovered. We didn't figure it out, but revealed. It's given to us. You know what else that means? That means we have to go to a source that isn't us in order to learn it. That means that no person is going to find God looking into themselves. I've heard people talk like that before, and they say, well, you know what? I'm searching for God. I'm on this soul-searching kind of thing deep inside. I'm meditating, and I'm thinking, you're not going to find God in that. Walks in the woods are not going to lead to divine revelation. Staring at the stars at night are not going to lead to divine revelation. They might lead to questions, and questions are great. It's kind of like the missionary I spoke to one time who had gone to a South American tribe. And he said that he got there, and this was a tribe that had never seen anybody from the outside, and that was part of their mission. They made contact with these people, and they would bring in medicine and water and supplies and things that these people might want. And so the first thing to do, though, was to develop a dialogue, because they don't speak the same language. He speaks English from the United States. These people speak a language that nobody's ever heard. So it does take some time. But over time, they're able to develop that dialogue. And finally, they got to where they could have a conversation. And he was able to say that he was a missionary from America. And he was there to help in any way that he could. And he wanted to tell them about God. Now, this person, this villager, had no idea what God meant. And so he said, before you tell me any of that, can you answer me a question? And the missionary said, well, sure, what is it? And he said, who made all of this? And he goes, listen, I made my hut. I made my canoe. But who made the wood that I used in my hut? Who made the earth? Who made the trees? Who made the water? Who made the sky and all the stars that I see? You see, staring and walking and wandering can definitely lead to questions. And questions are great. And questions have an answer. And that answer is in here. It is in a book that we call the Bible, the inspired word of God, the message of God from heaven that has been transmitted from the heavenly realm, the spiritually realm, to the physical realm, and it says has revealed the righteousness of God. Peter puts it this way. He says that his divine power has given us all that pertains to life and godliness. And so it reminds us of just what's been revealed. Third, it talks about the type of person that has received. Go back to verse 16 again. It says, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And I love that it says everyone. Because for anybody, whoever wants to come and say that Christianity discriminates, or that it's not for certain groups of people, or it's racist, or it's bigoted, or it's homophobic, or it's xenophobic, or whatever phobic it's going to be, or they say that it's only for middle-class white Americans. For anybody who wants to accuse the faith like that, just point them here where it says everyone. Everyone who believes. In Galatians 3, it says, there is neither Jew or Greek. There is neither slave or free, male or female, that we're all one in Christ. In John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him. And here it says in verse 16, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. I'm part of everyone. You're part of everyone. Everyone in our community is a whoever, potentially. People in other states, people in other nations, other parts of the world, the rich and the poor and the tall and the short and the employed and the unemployed, and the people in homes and the people on the streets and the people in prison and the people not in prison, the people north of the border and south of the border, the people in nice families and the people who are struggling. It says, everyone who believes. Now understand, that also represents a very different attitude than every other group of religious people in the world. The Jews, for example, would say, if you weren't born Jewish, then you're not one of them. And nowadays, because of the way Hitler eradicated so many records, they'll say, if your mother wasn't Jewish, we don't really have the ability of proving your father's lineage, but we know who your mother was. And if your mother was Jewish, then you're Jewish. If your mother wasn't Jewish, then you might be, but we're not going to claim you. The Muslims will say, if you're not an Arab, you're not one of them. You might be a convert, but you're not one of them. The culture will say, if you don't agree, then you're not welcome by them. But notice the Bible says everyone who believes. None of that other stuff matters. It doesn't matter how much money a person makes or what side of a border they were born on or what kind of clothing or color skin. None of those things matter. It says everyone who believes. You remember what Jesus said? He said, I have sheep, other sheep that are not of this fold, and I go and gather them. In Revelation 21, we just finished a series, and in the 21st chapter, it says that the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its gates and walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring glory in. You know, that's not just the Jewish nation. That's not just the Israelite nation. That is all of the nations of those who are saved. That's not just the president of our country. That's the president of all the countries. All the ones of those who are saved will bring their glory in. And notice there is one and only one condition. It says everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. And I will tell you that is even more radical than the everyone part. Because in the days of Paul, Jews would say, well, if you're not Jewish and you don't follow the Jewish observance, then you don't count. In fact, remember, that was what they were usually upset with Jesus. They would say, look, how come your apostles don't do what the elders do? How come they don't observe the rituals like the elders observe the rituals? In the days of Martin Luther, it wasn't much different. The church leaders said, if you don't obey them, then you were out of fellowship and you could be excommunicated. And so in both times, whether it was Paul or Martin Luther, faith had little to nothing to do with being saved in their mind. To them, it was all about what you did and who you came from and who your parents were. It kind of reminds me of the time the Pharisees got, you know, real kind of cheeky with Jesus. And they said, look, Jesus, you don't know who you're talking to. We are children of Abraham. And Jesus goes, well, I don't care. God can make children of Abraham from these rocks. That doesn't matter. And so you have the type of person who has received. It says everyone who believes. And I have noticed in the church realm that there seems to be kind of this habit of leaving half of it out. Everyone or who believes, but it's not usually both put together when this happens. Either people want to say that everyone, period. It is the power of salvation to everyone, period. And they'll say it doesn't matter what they believe because not everybody's going to be from your culture and not everybody this and not everybody that. And God is a God of love and he's not going to send somebody away just because they had questions in life and things like that. And there's a lot of rationalization that goes into that kind of an argument. But basically they'll say believers and unbelievers, it doesn't matter. Everyone is saved. If you turn air into CO2, you're going to heaven. And so some people want to say everyone. Other people just zero in on the who believes, only they tend to turn it into what they believe. And they start to turn the church into this closed, members-only kind of clubhouse. And they say things and imply things like, well, you know, they aren't true believers. Did you see how they dressed when they went to church? I can't believe that they aren't using a hymnal every single week. Oh, you know, I was at this one church, and they only celebrate communion once a month. They don't do it every week, and Jesus said do it every week, and so we're going to do it every week. Well, no, he didn't. He said as often as you do this, not do this often. But either way, there are those out there who will say, if you don't do that, you're not a true believer. If you haven't been baptized by immersion, you haven't finished the circle and the cycle of salvation, you're still not a believer. There's people who will say, look, if you don't look the way we do, if you don't read the King James Bible, you're not a real church. They'll say you're not part of the elect. You baptized, but it wasn't through immersion. You did a sprinkling or a pouring, and so that doesn't count. You're not a believer. They don't believe the way we believe. Can you believe that they had church on the beach that time? Oh, my goodness. In each camp, there becomes this idea of certain people and not others, that some people will be there no matter what, and others will not be there no matter what. But again, notice what it says in verse 16, everyone who believes. You know, I think that is what makes our faith great. It's because we have a God who is pro-diversity. And you know that because when you walk outside right now, you're going to look at all the colors of the leaves. I didn't need that. That's just kind of a bonus. That's like when you get ice cream and they accidentally put two cherries on it instead of one. You're just thinking, all right. How many fish do we really need? How many different kinds of grass do we need? How many different flowers really do we need? Think about all the different kinds of clouds there are. You know there's different kinds of waves in the ocean. How many different types of sand do we need? Well, you know, a few years ago, I started this hobby of anytime we went to a beach, I would collect sand from it. I have it in my office. And different kinds of sand, whether it's Hawaii or Maine or Florida or New Jersey or wherever it might be, the Gulf Coast or the Atlantic or the Pacific, all different kinds of sand. You know, God is a God of diversity. We look around this room and it's a diversity. Why? Because it says everyone who believes. Fourth, notice how the gospel was recorded. It says in verse 17, is revealed from faith to faith as it is written. Notice it does not say as it's perceived. It doesn't say as it's experienced. It says as it was written. And that's a big one because everywhere people start to argue over this idea of their understanding of God and who God is, and they want to debate. And some people look at God as this giver of wishes, you know, like a magic genie, and other people look at God as this fun uncle. They just, you know, I'm running through life with God. He's on my side, and he's my buddy. He's my co-pilot through life. He's that fun uncle that shows up at the party, and everybody just loves to be around. A lot of people look at God as a fire extinguisher. And he's in the cabinet, and he's in the trunk, and he's in the closet, and you keep him out of sight and out of mind until a crisis happens. And then, Lord, I need you to help. He's an insurance policy. And yet right here, the very nature of God is written down. It says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith as it is written. It's written for us, to be read by us and to be understood by us. The nature of God is something that's very important for people and believers to comprehend. But it's here, and it's in a book that he's called the Bible, and it's there to be read, and it's there to be understood and followed. And because it was written down, it hasn't changed at all. It's the same as it was when it was written. In fact, the Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that means that it means what it means, and it has meant that since the day pen was put to paper. But you see, there's a lot of idea. There's this contemporary mindset right now that says, well, no, what we need to do is we need to bring the Bible into modern times because, after all, it's not 2,000 years ago. And we don't live the way they live anymore, and that's not the culture anymore. And so we need to bring the Bible into modern times when, in fact, what we need to do is bring the modern reader into Bible times, and we need to look at it through the lens of the day that it was written because what it meant to that person is what it means to us now. There is no such thing as, well, that's what it means to you, and this is what it means to me. The only answer is this is what it means, because this is what the Holy Spirit put into the heart of the author, and that's what he was thinking when he wrote those letters on that paper. And so it's an important thing, and we can't harp on it enough. And there's two real big reasons why, very quickly. One is authority. The Bible is the authority in our life. And if it is the authority in our life, then it's the thing that we have to meet. It doesn't come down to meet us. We rise to meet it. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says it this way. He says, your letter, not written with ink, but by the Holy Spirit, not on tablets of stone, but on the hearts of people. Well, if the authority is subject to the whims of the governed, it's really not an authority, is it? And if that's something hard to understand, then I would encourage you, the next time you get pulled over, just tell that officer, you know, officer, I know it said that, but I'll tell you, these days, I have a hard time driving that speed limit and get to work on time. I mean, that was great, but now my job has changed and life has changed, and that sign really hasn't kept up with the times. And so I think that it's more of a suggestion, and it's outdated, and so I drive faster than the speed limit says that I should. And you can try that. I really want to hear about it if you do, because I still want to know how expensive the ticket was, because I guarantee it's still going to come. It's a speed limit. It's not a speed suggestion. The Bible is an authority. It's not an opinion. You know, when I worked for the window and door industry, I was in charge of overseeing installation projects. One of the things I would do is go to customers' homes and measure the openings of windows and doors to make sure the product was going to fit. Well, I kept measuring, and it wasn't very hard. You measure, you read the number, you write it on a piece of paper. Not that difficult. You could make some kind of transpositional error, but very rarely. Usually, it was just what it was. Well, we noticed that over and over and over and over again, all of my product was coming in a half inch too big. And I couldn't figure it out. And I said, but I know I'm doing it right. And we went out there, and I measured it, and sure enough, it was right. We couldn't figure it out until my manager said, well, let me see that tape measure of yours. And we compared it to two others, and sure enough, my tape measure was not right. It was off by a half an inch. Hundreds of thousands of dollars of product had been ordered with a faulty measuring device, and we had no idea we were making the mistake. You see, if the Bible is an authority, And there's an area of our life that isn't in alignment. We don't change the Bible. We don't change the measuring stick. We bring our behavior into alignment. Jesus said it this way, "Go into the world and make disciples. Teach them to obey all that I have commanded you." And so that means that the Bible is an authority. And just the second thing very quickly is there's a continuity here, which is why it's so important that it means what it means. Because what it meant when it was written is what it meant when it was read. And it means something. It doesn't mean everything. It doesn't mean just anything. It means something. The author had something in mind. And so it's our job as the Bible students who read and understand and discover that to have it revealed to us, because it means what it meant in 2000, or what it meant in the year 24 is what it meant in 124. It's what it means in 2024. And times have changed and the world has changed, but the Bible has not. Which is really the only way we know the world has changed, because of how far apart it has moved from Scripture. So the verse that brought the church back from the dead tells us about how it was recorded. It was written down. It was preserved for all of time. And finally, and it leads us to the fifth thing, just an observation that it has remained. It says, "The just shall live by faith." Notice that Paul says, "as it's written." You know, that's because that verse is actually a quote from Habakkuk 2, where it says, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." That verse in Habakkuk was written 600 years before Paul wrote his. And there's a lot that we could say about that statement, "the just shall live by faith." But because Paul prefaces that with "as it's written," that tells us that he's intentionally quoting this ancient verse as if to say, just as it was before, it still is. Just as you lived by faith before, you still do. It has always been the key to a relationship with God. He doesn't care about religion, or if you're from Abraham's line, or climbing up steps in front of a pope. Do you have a relationship with him through his son? That was true of Habakkuk, that was true for Paul, and Martin Luther discovered that was true of him. And so this is the verse that brings the church back from the dead, because it brings it out of this system of religion and regulations and sacrifices to be reminded that the just will live by faith, and that was always God's plan. I love this passage. I love that it reminds us that Jesus did not die on a cross so that we would wander through life wondering if we've done enough, in fear of what's going to happen when I meet God. He wants us to rejoice at the thought of, you know what, I'm going to meet the Lord. And I can just imagine Martin Luther on those stairs in Rome on his hands and knees, kissing these dirty steps where however many other people have done the same thing, with his knees bruised and aching, and just thinking to himself, this isn't why Jesus died. And then remembering the verse. It doesn't say the just shall live by fear. In 2 Timothy, it says God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. But instead, it says the just shall live by faith. Father, I pray that as we read those words, we commit these things to our heart and to our mind, Lord, that we would allow this to just kind of percolate and soak and marinate in our hearts, Lord, because it's so easy to get into this mentality of fear and anxiety. We look around at the world, there's a lot to be worried about, there's a lot to be fearful of, there's a lot to be anxious about, and yet we read here, this was never your plan, that you didn't want people living that way. Jesus said it how many times, don't be anxious about anything. And so, Lord, that's not just our daily life, but our eternal life. It was not your plan that we would walk through this world constantly wondering if one day the scales were going to tilt in our favor. Wondering if when we finally stood before you, would we make it or not, wondering what would come. I love what it says in John, Lord. It says, these things are written that you may know, and by knowing have life. And here it tells us, and the just will live by faith. So, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the confirmation, for the certainty of this. The just shall live by faith. Not might live, not could live, but, Lord, this is your divine plan. So, again, thank you, Lord. And I just pray that this would affect us, and it would cause us to share with someone who might need some reassurance right now. Lord, we all know somebody who that might be. We pray that you would use us for that. Keep us safe, Lord, as we go from here, and bring us back again as we gather to worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand as we close?
Give me faith.
Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good. Your love is great.
Sing it again. Give me faith.
Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside. I give you my life.
I may be weak.
I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, my God, you never will. 'Cause I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, my God, you never will.
Yes, Lord, you will never fail, Lord. We thank you. We praise you for strengthening our faith, Lord. And let our faith, Lord, in you shine in this world around us, Lord, so that more may come to know you. I thank you. Praise you. Keep us safe as we leave from here. Bring us back again to worship you either in this place or around your throne. In your name I pray. Amen. I hope you have a great week. Don't forget to join us 5:15 p.m. Wednesday night for our family meals, followed by a verse-by-verse service. God bless.